Baal and Baal worship. Elijah had slain the prophets of Baal with the sword. There's a great Bible story for you. It's when the prophets of Baal and was challenged by Elijah and Elijah's God. And then Elijah also had brought rain to the land. So it seems like here in chapter 19 that God was telling Elijah, while force and spectacular demonstrations of power. You know, and that's really what it is. It's a spectacular demonstration of power. When you look at God's power, I mean, I was trying to think where I was at the other day, somewhere, and the storm was brewing up, and I wasn't that far away, and man, a bolt of lightning hit, crackled and popped and snapped, and I thought, whoa, and that was pretty close. And I don't know how far away it was, but you know, I'll never forget where you were years ago. Dr. Spracklin, Bill Gunn, and myself and Jim Winters were coming off of a golf course, and this is a long time ago, and we knew this storm was coming in. We really started getting bad about the seventh hole, and we kept saying, man, we got to get off the course. But we're headed to number nine. We'll get off. That would put us back to the clubhouse, and so we kept going. By the time we got to the ninth hole, we teed off and then got to the ninth green, and we're putting, and boom, down it come, and a bolt of lightning hit. And I looked at Jim Winters and his hair. Jim didn't have a lot of hair, but what hair he did have stood right up on his head. I sat there and we felt the electricity just kind of, you know, and so, man, we grabbed our stuff and made a bolt. We should have left after hole seven, but we didn't. So when you see the demonstration of God's power in the lightning and the thunder, the fire, the all that's going on, I mean, if you look at it, even what we look at what happened here in Maui with those fires that have swept across there, tragedy, and they're still, and by the way, I don't think I shared with the church this morning, but I'll share with you tonight, Grace Baptist Church, excuse me, was able to have church last Sunday, and so they were not able, their church is completely destroyed, and our missionary, Arza Brown, his home is completely destroyed. When you look at it, we find that their son, Mark, his home is destroyed. Our missionary had two vehicles. They escaped in one to go 25 miles inland to somebody's home that they knew to stay at. The other vehicle was destroyed. And so when you look at it and the power of those fires, and now they're uncovering and unfolding. The last time I saw the death count was, what, about 110? I don't know where it's at right now, but about 110 or so, and they continue to expect that'll continue to arise. So when you see God in these things, there are some things that God brings about, and Elijah was able to see that, and it seems like God was telling Elijah, while force and spectacular demonstrations of God's power sometimes are necessary, but God sometimes does and sometimes calls men to do that things that are utterly contrary to what nature can do, and yet God speaks in that still, small voice. Later on, we know that Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking with Christ, and the work now that at last was being introduced here on the earth, that the transforming power of human lives in the image of God by that still, small voice. And I would say to you today that God still speaks. If you'll listen and get away, you know, we live in a great age of technology. But if you turn the technology off, if you get away and just listen, you can listen to the Lord and He'll speak to you and through His Word and through the power of prayer. And so in this text of Scripture here, we see the angels come to Elijah. Look at it in verse 5. And Elijah says, as he lay and he slept under a juniper tree, behold then, and you might circle this, the angel touched him. Now that really got my attention there. He said unto him, arise and eat. So we see here a miracle of the angels coming and Elijah's greatest discouragement and despair after many mountaintop experiences. He goes to get alone, gets discouraged, asks God to take his life, goes sat down under the juniper tree. Now the angel shows up and touches Elijah, said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon, in verse 6, on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I want you to think about, and you know, we'll take a look and break this down for you. here in a moment. And but it goes on in verse 9 that the miracle of God's voice speaking to Elijah. And then you have the miracle in verse and 2 Kings chapter 1 of the fire that he calls down from heaven, and eventually then the translation that he translates onto heaven. But let's take a look here in this here. This became a tragic period in the life of Elijah. In this particular time, Elijah was a man just like you and I are from a human standpoint, and he was subject to discouragement. Elijah was subject to fear or anxiety or prey or to physical weakness. And during this time in verse 4, where the Bible said here that Elijah came to a juniper tree, requested to die, and that this is the same man, remember that previously, put his finger in King Ahab's face and there made him literally shake. And this is the same man that did the miracles and defeated the prophets of Baal. Now we find him in total discouragement, alone, under a juniper tree, with the angel of the Lord touching him, saying, you need to nourish yourself, you need to eat. And, you know, when you think about it, some people are natural-born pessimists. Others, so I don't know how, sometimes get that way. I came across a quote that I thought found it rather interesting. You know, Nita and I are complete opposites. I don't know about your marriage, your home, your family. Did you ever notice how opposites many times attract in the relationship? And I heard somebody say one time, well, you both can't be alike. If one of you is unnecessary and that. So opposites attract, which means in our marriage, in our life, I've always been the optimist, where Nita will say, oh, you're so optimistic, you're not realistic. I said, no, I'm realistic. But I always rather look at the glass half full, not the glass half empty. And I said, and the other day we're going somewhere, and I said, why are you looking at the negative side of it? The glass is always half empty rather than half full. I don't know about you or where you're at, but I always take the glass half full. But anyway, this quote, I came across this quote that said, but I always feel the worst when I feel the best, because I know how bad I'm going to feel when I get to feeling bad again. Now think about that for a moment. I always feel the worst when I feel the best, because I know how bad I'm going to feel when I get to feeling bad again. And so, you know, many times you just run into people like that. You know, the optimist, what he sees, a rose for every thorn, and a pessimist will always see a thorn for every rose. And so when you look at it here, the reason here, I want to give you the reason why. Why did Elijah find himself in this position here in 1 Kings chapter 19? And I look at it, I think the reason Elijah got to this point of failure or defeat or discouragement, I think he was physically tired. He was down and out, and that he had experienced a grueling day. You ever have a day like that? A grueling day? And physically, psychologically, emotionally, he was spent. You ever find yourself getting to the point where on a given day something happens or whatever, and all of a sudden then it realized, you know what? And here's what I always been taught or told from early on in my Christian life: never make major decisions when you're on the mountaintop, and never make major life decisions when you're in the valley. Wait until things neutralize and it comes back up a little bit, or you come down off your mountain in reality a little bit. Because sometimes if you make major life decisions on the mountaintop, you're not really getting a good, true picture. It's not always going to be like that. Same way is true in the valley. So be careful how you make life decisions. And but for Elijah here, he was just physically, psychologically, and emotionally spent, beside himself. Elijah is now here in the city of Jezreel, where Jezebel, remember that Jezebel back in verse 1 there, holds a sway, or a city ruled or controlled by the ungodly. Remember what she said there in verse 2? So let the gods do to me more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel was coming after Elijah. He got discouraged. Number one, he wasn't in the best position of life to be able to deal with that. Many times we see Christians who at one time had a high devotion, a high dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, with many victories or life experiences along the way. But then they allow the pressures to overwhelm them and build up and overtake them. And when that happens, they become just like any other man or any other woman. And that is Elijah's greatest danger Think about this. Elijah's greatest danger was after his greatest spiritual victory. So be careful when you find yourself there. Be careful when you get there. And Satan knows exactly where you're strong and where you're weak. You know, I've seen this play out time and time again. Many times, young people will go to a summer camp or a winter camp. They'll get them on fire from the Lord. They'll have a great high energy, high level experience of serving God. And then they'll come back home and reengage in life, everyday life, and find out, guess what? I'm not as quite on fire as what I was. You know, they come back down to earth a little bit. And I think it's good. I think it's good to come aside, push away all the technology, get revived and meet with the Lord and that. But Paul said this, take heed when a man thinketh he stand before he falls. Never feel like you can master the situation. You can be mistaken. In other words, here, don't take your eyes off the Lord. Here, Elijah had taken his eyes really a little bit off the Lord. And that's exactly what Peter did. Remember that when Peter, many people wouldn't have been bold enough or courageous enough to even step out of the boat and step on the water and start to walk on the water. But what happened? Peter started to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord. It's easy to do that. How do you take your eyes off the Lord? You get discouraged or things happen or the circumstance of life. And I don't know, perhaps Elijah here had an exaggerated sense of himself, thinking he was somebody he's not. That many times happens to preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, deacons, leaders along the way. Paul's warns here, don't get too exaggerated about yourself or where you're at in life. Many get over-exaggerated. The feeling of important, God doesn't need me, I need him. And God can take any one of us and put us there and use whoever he wants to use, and he chooses to use you and I. And so when you think about it, Elijah said this. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord. I thought we had them subdued, and lo, they seek my life. In other words, going up against Ahab and Jezebel. Now he gets to chapter 19. It's kind of like, I'm the only one left. I'm not any better. And then what do you say? I'm not any better than my fathers that have gone on before me. Elijah thought he had fought and won the battle on Mount Carmel. Who won the battle on Mount Carmel? It wasn't Elijah, it was God. It was God that won the battle. It was God that called down the fire from heaven. It was God that called down and conquered the prophets of Baal. And then remember that? They took the sacrifice and remember that? They got the wood and put it all together, and Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to call on your God to consume the sacrifice. And no God ever came. No God ever consumed the sacrifice. And then Elijah told him, said, take the wood and pour the water upon it. And then he called down the fire from heaven. So I don't know, maybe Elijah got a little bit to the point where he got a little bit of exaggerated thought about himself. And, you know, it was he that won and fought the battle at Carmel. No, when it was God. Any victories won in our lives, it's God that did it. It's not you and I being able to figure it out, doing it on our own. And that. So Elijah here had forgotten that it was God who fought and won the battle. If America gets saved, it's going to be God that's going to have to do it. If America gets turned around, it's going to have to be God that's going to do it. There's not one person, not one politician, there's not one person running either party or an independent party that's going to be the answer, cure-all, be-all to solve all the problems of the world. It's going to have to be God and an intervention of him. Notice here in this text of Scripture, in this chapter 19, that Jezebel had threatened to kill Elijah. So what did he do? He ran for his life. And if God could take care of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, don't you think God could take care of Jezebel? I will never forget one day. I think I've shared this with you in the past. I'll share it real quickly. But I don't know if you ever got a death threat. I have. And I remember coming into the church in South Dakota one day at Eastside Baptist Church early that morning, about 7 o'clock, and there was a note on my door, taped to the outside of my office door. And it said, we know what you've done. Resign and leave now and leave town, or you'll pay the consequences. And I asked some of the men that were there, I said, do you know anything about this? They said, nope. I said, do you have any idea where it come? Nope. Do you know where the writing? Nope. Nobody knew. So you know what I did that day? We had about 330 in church that morning. So I did something a little unusual. I walked out. I said, you know, when I came to the office this morning, I'm telling the crowd that in the morning, I had this on my door. I said, I would like to know who wrote this, what's behind it, what's it involved, or whatever. And it's dead silence. You could hear a pin drop in there. So when you look at it, you're always going to find interesting. Here's Elijah running from Jezebel. And this is the man that called down fire from heaven and challenged the prophets of Baal and that. And so, but if God could take care of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, don't you think God can take care of Jezebel? Elijah got focused on Jezebel, and that was the wrong focus. Notice then he came. The Bible says here that he came and sat under a juniper tree. Tired, exhausted, and he prayed to die, but he fell asleep. And so what a blessing it is, you know, sometimes when God gives us that sleep. And, you know, I don't know. I grew up in an era, Dr. Odom, I don't know if Tony Ross is here tonight, but I don't know if you ever heard Dr. Odom say this. And Dr. Odom used to tell us in Bible college that if you're sleeping more than 5 hours a night, you're wasting time. Did you ever hear him say something like that? And Mark and Pam's been there. And so if you're sleeping more than 5 hours a night, you're wasting time. So I don't know, in my mind, I went through all Bible college and seminary and working a job and working in church and taking 18 hours of school, living on about 3.5 hours of sleep a night. It does catch up with you after a while. And then I came to the realization, not everybody is an Earl K. Odom. Some of you need more than 5 hours sleep a night, especially need more than 3.5, 4. Some of you, and you might be one of those individuals that only need 4 hours a night, 5 hours a night, and you can get by on that. Yeah, I can function on 5 hours a night. And you can push the body to its limits. And here's what happened. Elijah pushed his body to the limits. It became exhausted and tired. He prayed to die, but he fell asleep. And sleep and food are two good essentials. Elijah's body must be rebuilt. He needed food to overcome the exhaustion. So the angel here, notice this in the text, arouses Elijah the second time. It says in verse 7, and the angel came to the Lord, came again the second time in verse 7, touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Think about that, the journey you're on. You know, just for you and I to get through every day, you got to have a proper amount of sleep and a proper amount of food and nourishment. Can you push the envelope? Absolutely can. My father was one of those guys. He only lived on about 5 hours a night. But that was really because he worked in a swing shift in a steel mill, Empire Reeves Steel Corporation. And so 1 week he would work the day shift. The next week he would work afternoons. And the next week he'd work midnights. And the sleeping schedule was a killer. So he only lived on about 5 hours a night. I don't know how he did it, but he did it his whole life, most of the adult life that I remember. So anyway, let's go to verse 9 now in our text here, 1 Kings 19, verse 9. Now we see the miracle of God's voice speaking to Elijah. Verse 9, it says, he came thither unto a cave. He lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God already knew what he was doing, but what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, now notice this now. Here's his response from somebody that had won great victories, but now is exhausted, tired, running from Ahab and Jezebel. Said, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of put a little note in there beside verse 10, pity party. It was kind of like Elijah sitting here saying, oh me, oh my, and began to feel sorry for himself. And so when you look at it, it goes on in verse 11. He said, go forth, Elijah, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, breaking pieces of the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, then a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle, went out, stood in the entering into the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? The second time he says that. Says that up in at the end of verse 9. Then he said in verse 14, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel, they've forsaken the covenant, thrown down the altars, slain the prophets of the sword. And that's the false prophets of Baal. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It's kind of a repeat of that previous verse. Lord said unto him, Go, return unto the way of the wilderness to Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Then Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Molech, here shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Notice this now. Verse 18, in contrast to what Elijah was saying, I and only I am left alone. No, God is saying in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. So when you look at it here, it's interesting that God's speaking in this still, small voice. The earthquake came, but God was not in the earthquake. And we find here, God was not in the wind that preceded the earthquake. God was not in the fire. And then comes that still, small voice. That is an unmistakable voice. Elijah knew it as the voice of the Lord. And that was a soul-searching voice. Elijah tries to reason here and why he is here. And then God tells him to get busy. No time for self-pity. No time for some persecuted complex that he might have. And, you know, sometimes if you just get busy, finding something, and the antidote many times for discouragement or that even can lead to depression is get busy doing something constructive with the Lord. Busy people, and that doing something constructive, you just don't have time. It takes your mind off of what you're trying to conjure up in your mind. Is discouragement real? Absolutely. Does everybody go through it? If you're being truthful, you probably do it one time or another. But we find God tells Elijah here to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and Jehu over Israel. So God tells Elijah then to anoint Elisha. Look at it in verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Here he was, busy, working, and Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle on Elisha. And he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with instruments of the oxen, gave to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto them. So the mantle's being passed here from Elijah to Elisha and we find what's interesting here. We need to hear the voice of God and stay in tune to him so he can speak to us. And we need to put out the busyness of life and the things, and God will clearly communicate with us. You know what you got? You just got to get alone. And it's still small. I believe Jesus did it for a reason, that he oftentimes went to the Garden of Gethsemane to get alone. Find your Garden of Gethsemane. Find your place of aloneness. Find your place where you don't get interruptions from, and you can talk to the Lord and hear that still small voice. And so, it's interesting here. We need to hear the voice of God when Kim, you know, I appreciate it. Kim and Ron Truitt, they were here this morning. They're not here tonight, but they were here this morning. And Kim calls me every few days, and I check in with her, and she's giving me updates on what's going on. And I just try to give her encouragement to go through, because the battle she's going through, she's had 4 chemo treatments now. Now on the 28th, they're putting a port in her chest so she can continue to get the infusion treatments and go through that. And I keep telling her, don't get discouraged. You can do this. You can win the battle. You can work your way through this. And Kim, amazingly, has been trying to keep herself positive and upbeat, but it's beginning to be more and more difficult. So there's always a time of great spiritual danger, and that can become time to doubt. When can you doubt? I think when you can get tired or overexhausted or exerted. I think when you get sometimes maybe it's a major sickness or health issue or whatever attacks you or whatever, you can begin to doubt, you can begin to question, you can begin to all kinds of things go through your mind. We can become depressed, discouraged, disheartened, weary. Illness brings, what does it do? Oftentimes an illness will bring idleness. Kim called me the other day. She's giving me an update on something and how things are going on, these treatments she had. And I said, you need anything? She goes, no, I'm just laying here on the couch. So before I go to sleep, I wanted to call you and let you know how I'm doing. And she said, mainly so that you can just pray and for it. So you find that the struggle becomes real. We need to hear the voice of God when discouragement comes to our soul. We need to realize, we need to hear the voice of God when all the forces in the world around us seem to be arrayed against us. Then push that aside and listen for the still, small voice of the Lord. Look in 2 Kings. Let's go, chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1. When you get down to verse 9 here, because we find later on, we find Elijah then calls down this fire from heaven. During this interval for Elijah, several things happen. And you get down to verse 9, chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9. Said, then the king sent unto the captain of the 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he set him on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again also he sent unto him another captain of the 50 with his 50. He answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven, consumed him and his 50. He sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came, fell on his knees before Elijah beside him, and he said, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. And it says, therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. So when you look at it here, it's interesting in the story. We find the encounter with King Ahab. And then King Ahaziah took Ahab's place and demanded that Elijah come down. And the king thought that he was, you know, that Elijah had this supreme power. Elijah had no power at all except what God gave to him. And so we find here this miracle of the fire that's called down from heaven. So when you look at it here in chapter 2, and here's the picture I want to leave with you tonight when you look at Elijah's life and his ministry. It's really a picture of the rapture. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass that when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and I so liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. They knew it. They know somehow God was going to take Elijah. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, in verse 4. I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan and Elijah. Here it is now. In verse 8, Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters that were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said unto said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a second chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back, and stood by the bank of Jordan. One day, just like as this great miracle takes place right here, we find there's two people in the Bible that never saw physical death, Enoch and now Elijah. And he went, and it's really a picture of the rapture. One day, one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. You look around one day, and the rapture will take place. You need to make sure you're ready for that, prepared for that. Don't be shocked by that when it comes. It's coming, it's going to happen. And the Bible says that Elijah was taken up to be with the Lord. The main thing is, I don't know about you, so in the middle of that, if you want to get discouraged, think about the rapture. If you want to get disheartened or disillusioned, make sure you're getting enough rest. Make sure you're getting enough nourishment. Making sure you're taking care of this vessel that we have that's possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And then to realize that the Lord's coming back, we need to be prepared. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And just as Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, you and I will come. The Bible says that he'll come back that first time, and with the trumpet, with the sound of the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Think about that. Your mother is a Christian, Tammy, and we'll have that funeral on Tuesday, but the Bible's very clear. The dead in Christ that have gone on before us, my mom, my dad, your relatives, people you know, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord in the air. Elijah here becomes a picture of that rapture, of that return, that the Lord is coming back. So that's the main thing, that we need to keep our eyes on him and trust in him, and to realize that he is on the throne, and listen for, if you will, that still, small voice. You say, Pastor, I can't hear him. How do I know he's speaking to me? If you'll get alone and shut out the busyness of the world, stay in your prayer life and stay in your Bible, God's voice becomes abundantly clear, and he'll speak to your heart, he'll speak to your mind, and his soul or his spirit bears witness with our spirit, and you can get alone. And the best thing you can do, isolate yourself from everything around you that would distract, and listen for the still, small voice of the Lord. Heavenly Father, God, tonight, just we pray that we set aside the things that hinder us in our relationship with you. We set aside the busyness of the world, the technology of the world, all the coming and going, the busyness of life, and make sure that we find time each and every day that we can get alone with you and seek your face and let your spirit speak to our spirit, and God, that we would follow you and have confidence in you and follow. We'd make sure that we get the nourishment that we need, that we take care of ourselves to be the vessels that you want us to be, as we listen for that still small voice as you speak to our hearts day in and day out as we walk in fellowship with you. Oh God, speak unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy your summer. It's quickly going by.